thank you to our musicians for some wonderful worship through our music. And now we worship through the Word of God, Luke chapter 21. And maybe the only time in this entire study of the Gospel of Luke that we'll have this few verses to look at, but it stands alone, a complete story, a beautiful story. But very, very succinct. Four verses that tell us about a woman who was in a place very close to where Jesus was on the last week of his life. And she is an example through all generations of an open heart, a giving heart. And what a great weekend for us as a church to reflect and to study her example and what Jesus says about her as we've just come through a week of serving the people of this community and meeting some wonderful new friends that were here in our building yesterday. And what a joy to look out and see some of you here worshiping with us this morning. We welcome you. So I want to thank very, very quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, I do want to thank all the people who gave their time in planning, their energy, their creativity in planning Loving Lillington for yesterday. I want to thank you who gave your money to buy things that we wound up just turning around and gladly giving away. Thank you for buying the ingredients to make wonderful soups that we will still be enjoying after second service. By the way, those are not leftover sandwiches. We will make some fresh ones. Grilled cheese don't age very well at all. So we'll make some fresh sandwiches to go with your soup if you're here and want to come over and join us for that meal. We want to thank all the people who gave time yesterday. Man, Saturdays are pretty precious to me. And I know they are to most of you, and thank you for all of those who gave up a portion of your Saturday, a good portion of it, to come and love on people and serve people. And let me just say a special thank you to the young people and even some older elementary age kids that were here yesterday and working hard, working with great attitudes and being very, very helpful. But we all learned something that we already knew, but it was a reminder yesterday. In giving, we received, didn't we? In giving, that's the way God works. In giving, you receive. It's not a one-way street at all. I had many wonderful conversations with people that I met yesterday, and some with some people who come here all the time, but we just have rarely had opportunity to sit and talk. Talk to people who serve the Lord faithfully in their own churches. And it was just encouraging to hear their stories and how they work in the kingdom, just in a different location, a different branch of God's kingdom. And there were people here in real need, people who are struggling financially, and that's always been sort of at the heart of what we do with these outreaches, is trying to share in tangible ways the love of Christ with people, to meet some of the needs that people have that maybe you don't have, but it's the reality of their lives right now. So it was a joy. And today, as I said already, we're going to come back to a simple gospel story, a short scene with an unexpected hero, someone who would not normally be the center of anyone's attention, a widowed woman. So she belongs to the most vulnerable group of people that I can think of in ancient Israel. She did not have protection that normally would be needed by a woman, especially a woman who is unmarried in that culture. And she walks into the life of Jesus, and Jesus puts a spotlight on her in a very beautiful way. And Luke records this story for us so that 2,000 years later, we are still noticing what the simple faithfulness and generosity of that woman represented and what it teaches each one of us. Now, I'm convinced if somehow that woman could become aware of how you and I, not all of us, but how some of us spend our money, her mind would be blown. Now, here are a couple of quick examples, and not trying to lay guilt on anybody. Well, maybe a little. Gambling. Have you ever paid attention to the amount of money Americans are spending in gambling? Especially since online gambling became legal in North Carolina. Now, this is a national number. Americans are now estimated to be, I'll show you my bias, are now estimated to be throwing away $511 billion a year in all forms of gambling. $500 billion. And no wonder some people are in financial trouble, because always these sorts of things appeal to people who can least afford them. Not that anybody, in my mind, can afford to throw your money away on gambling. But $511 billion a year now being spent on gambling. Now, what do Americans give to their churches? The cumulative total estimated for last year to American churches was $74 billion. $74 billion compared to $511 billion spent on gambling. So seven times the amount on gambling as compared to what we give to our churches. And then on something, you know, I'm not trying to equate what we spend on our pets with gambling, but it's just an eye-opener to start looking at how do these numbers lay out and compare to one another. We're not currently dog owners, and y'all who know me know I'm not a cat owner. But they make delicious filet sandwiches. No. I just lost a third of you, didn't I? We do have koi. And guess what? Our koi and our koi pond cost me money. So I make that choice too. But Americans spend $150 billion a year on our pets. $150 billion on food and care for our pets. That's $35 a week on our pets, twice as much money is spent on pets as what the average American gives to their church. The average American gives $17 to their church each week, and we spend $35 a week on our pets. So all that to just set it up for us to be thinking about, what does our money say about us? What do you learn about yourself when you look at, you know, the old cliche, when you look at your calendar and you look at your bank account, where you spend your time and where you spend your money, what does it say about what our priorities are? Why did Jesus care about what we do with our money? Well, he put it very famously in this statement, where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where you put your money reveals what your heart is attached to, what your heart hopes for, and what your heart loves. Here's the big idea, and then we're going to go to these first four verses in Luke 21. In a surprising story, Jesus commends one of the poorest women in Jerusalem for her great generosity and faith in God. So those two things, just keep them in mind. Her generosity, even though she is the poorest of the poor, and her faith, her absolute trust in a God whose provision she believes she can count on, that she can expect. Giving that pleases the Lord is not always large in the world's eyes. Her gift that day would have barely made a notation on someone's accounting sheet. It was so small in the way we measure money and talk about money. So it wasn't large in the world's eyes, but her gift is sacrificial for her. And it's from a heart that loves him with abandon. And those things are so important for us to learn, for us to look at her and be inspired and follow that model in our own lives. But these people are rare. Okay, let's look at her story. Verse 1. Jesus looked up. So he's in the, we know by the location of the story, the context of the story, he's in the court of women in the temple. He has spent a large amount of time on this week, the week of his crucifixion, at the temple. He cleansed it. He chased some of the people who are abusing the purpose of the temple out. And then he teaches. He addresses in very direct and stern ways the different religious leadership. And now he turns to such a beautiful, positive example. And he lifts up an obscure woman that would not have been noticed by most people. So he looks up. And he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. So the contrast is there. The rich, well, everybody's rich compared to her. But there were particular rich people who made a show of their giving. In the temple court here, there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering chests where people would drop their offerings. And since there is no paper currency, it is all metal, it is various sizes and weights and types of metal coin, and there are 13 different receptacles where people can drop their offerings, most of those to a particular purpose or a particular temple tax for upkeep of the temple. That would be some examples, paying for the sacrifices that were being made on the inner courts, in the inner portion of the temple. But the rich, you can't not notice them, because it seemed that they wanted to be seen, they wanted to be heard, and with metal trumpet-shaped offering chest, if you raised your hand just a little bit higher, you could make a little more noise as you dropped your substantial gift into the offering box. So they are there, but Jesus really wants us to notice someone that, had he not called attention to her, would never have been seen, would never have been noticed, a poor widow. And what is her gift on this day? Two small copper coins. We would say pennies, two pennies. Verse 3, Jesus comments on her gift. And he says, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. All those rich people that are making a show of what they're giving to God, and they're calling attention to the amount that they're dropping into the offering boxes on this day, this woman has put in more than all of them. How can he say that? We know she's dropped in 2 pennies. And we know surely they have put in much more than that. For he gives the explanation in verse 4. They contributed out of their abundance. Where she contributed out of her poverty. And she put in all she had to live on. So Jesus is not saying you write the two amounts side by side on a sheet of paper and hers by our standard way of evaluating the size of gifts is larger than theirs. He is saying you look at the proportion of what each has. They gave a tiny fraction. And she gave everything. They gave out of their abundance. I did a bit of a deep dive on that word abundance, and it means all that is left over once you have taken care of your bare essentials. Now, if you're rich, the amount of money you spend on your bare essentials is very small compared to someone who is poor. And so the rich are spending maybe more money on groceries and more money on housing and more money on transportation than the poor person is. But what's the proportion of their income, or what's the proportion of their resources compared to hers? She is clearly barely getting by. We know this from the simple observation Jesus makes. He sees by her clothing she is poor. He sees by her clothing she is a widow. Widows dressed in a certain way. So she is among the poorest of the poor in Jerusalem. Where the rich man or woman, if they gave and all of a sudden found themselves in a bit of a crunch, what are their options? Well, I can transfer some money from this account over to this account. We'll cover that. And I've got some more income coming in next week, and everything's going to be fine. She has no reserve fund. She has no secondary account. Everything she has is in her little purse. And she reaches in. There's been a lot of just speculation. That's all it can be because we're not told. But one Bible commentator I was reading said, can't you imagine that the thought at least had to cross her mind? I've got 2 pennies. If I give one, I've at least got 1 penny left. Maybe I can do something with that. But she makes the conscious decision, I'm going to give both pennies, both coins. And what is it? It is not in her excess. It is not out of her abundance. She is giving out of her poverty. Now, poverty is the exact opposite of abundance. It means what it takes to meet your bare essential needs in your life. In other words, food, housing, clothes. Those are the bare essentials. And when it says she gave out of her poverty, it means that she takes out of, well, Jesus actually says it here, she put in all she had to live on. She's not giving out of reserve money. So there is this vast chasm between the source, not just the amount. Don't focus on the amount. Jesus didn't focus on the amount. He focused on the heart and the proportion. The rich men are giving out of abundance, never touching, never coming close to the essentials, the money that it takes to care for their essentials. She gives out of what it takes to live on. And decides in this moment, and this is not a, don't misunderstand this, this is not a universal prescription for how we ought to give in every situation for our entire lives. This is a moment in time that Jesus happens to observe and says, look at the difference here. Look at what she has chosen to do. Now, some key takeaways before we start to put this into our lives and try to draw the lessons out and what this scripture should mean to us. People from all economic stations in life were doing the very same thing as a part of their worship. They were giving gifts to the offering. So that's just an observation. It is a truth. It is to be a part of all of our lives if we know God, if we know Christ, if we have come to be saved by the Lord, then the scriptures teach us that part of our worship, we worship in all these different ways. We worship through music. We worship through the word. We worship in prayer. But we are to worship in giving offerings. And so one of the simple observations that you can make from this scene in the temple is people in all stations of life are doing the same thing. So nobody gets to opt out on giving. It's supposed to touch all of us. It's supposed to be a practice of all of our lives. A couple of scriptures that I want to mention to you. Malachi 3:10. I know you've heard this before, most of you at least. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test that the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And 2 Corinthians 9:7. So we've got an Old Testament verse, a New Testament verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So it's a nice balance to that Malachi passage. Both are truth. Both are guidance from the Lord for us. But as we move into the New Testament and we begin to hear the grace-driven teachings of the New Testament about giving, it says, don't you give reluctantly and don't give under compulsion. Now, you can give under compulsion because somebody put pressure on you, or you can give under compulsion because you think God's going to get me if I don't give, that I'm under a mandate or a law that requires me to give, and if I don't do it, then God's going to punish me somehow. Those are compulsion motivations. What Paul introduces to us here in 2 Corinthians 9:7 is a new way to think about giving. That we are to know the heart of God, that God loves a cheerful giver, someone who does it because we want to. He's given us a heart that wants to give up things for the good of people and for the glory of God. Now, God's measurement of our giving isn't about the comparative amounts. I've already touched upon this. It is about the proportion. A woman whose net worth before she went to church that day, before she went to the temple, as far as we can tell, her net worth is 2 cents. Think about it. Been a time or two in my life when I was down pretty low. But I'm not sure, I know in fact, my net worth never got down to 2 pennies. I always had things of value that if I needed to sell, if I needed to turn into cash, I could do that. She owns nothing. She has 2 copper coins. And after she worships God, after she makes the decision to give what she gives, guess what? Her net worth is down to zero. And she is said by Jesus to be the biggest giver of the day, because she gave up her two coins. Now, Jesus' commendation, one other observation here before we begin to build out how does this work in our lives and how does this apply to us. Jesus' commendation was rooted in his understanding of the woman's trust in her heavenly Father to meet her needs. You could actually make an argument, I guess, that there wasn't much to trust in when it came to her coin purse. Two pennies. That's all that's there. She was trusting God. She was trusting her heavenly Father before she ever walked into the temple that day. She had to have been. She wouldn't have been willing to give up the last two coins she has were she not already trusting her heavenly Father. She's all in. Her attitude seems to be, if I can trust my heavenly Father for what I need, surely he doesn't need me to hold on to these two pennies. Can he be trusted? We all have to face that question. We all do face that question. We just answer it in some different ways. And the last takeaway from the temple courts, we might legitimately or sincerely look at what she did that day and call her decision reckless. If she had had a financial advisor, don't you know that financial advisor would have said to her, don't do that. She didn't have a financial advisor, but I wonder if she had an adult son, an adult daughter, who, had they been there with her that day, would have said, Mom, what are you doing? Mom, don't give up your last two pennies. All right, so let's turn the corner a little bit. Not in a whole new direction, but just step away from that story for a moment. What are some important things this morning that we need to know the Bible teaches us about giving? Well, let's start with this. And this seems to be the mindset of the woman. God owns everything. The two coins in her coin purse, her perspective is already that those are God's. Whether I hold on to them or I put them in the offering box today,